It was really pretty easy to choose a topic for our lesson this morning, as our gospel meeting will be beginning next Sunday morning with our brother Kevin Clark. We're certainly looking forward to that. I know we've been eagerly anticipating that for some time now. This is a meeting that has been on the books. It's been scheduled for some time. I don't know exactly how long, but I know we've been announcing it. It's been being put in the bulletin for quite a while to remind us of that. And so we're certainly looking forward to that. And along with that, I think all of us would say, and it certainly goes without saying, that we want to do all that we can to make it a successful meeting. Now, when we talk about making a meeting a successful meeting, or anything a success, we're talking about doing what we can, fulfilling our responsibility, in order to lead that thing to its desired end, to accomplish its desired end. And of course, when we talk about coming together to hear the gospel, or coming together to preach the gospel, we're talking about that which is designed to teach the lost. We're talking about that which is designed to edify those who are Christians. And especially in terms of, well, maybe not especially, but in terms of the gospel meeting, I think so often we focus on, and rightly should, bringing in others and inviting others to be present for our meeting. Ought to be something that we strive to do for all of our services, but we focus, I think, on that to a certain extent, and certainly we should. And so what I'd like for us to do for just a little while this morning is, as we think about our gospel meeting and we think about the purposes that we have a gospel meeting, is to look at and consider together some things that you and I can do, some things that all of us can do, as those who are members of the church here, as we reflect on our responsibilities in order to point to having a successful gospel meeting, having a good gospel meeting. And being reminded of the fact that all of us as members here, that we have responsibilities, that there are things that we can do toward that end. I think sometimes the question that comes to our mind is, what can I do? Or what are some things that I can do? And maybe we don't always reflect on everything that we could do, and I'm not saying we're going to talk about everything this morning that we could do. In fact, when you look at your outline this morning, you may have said, boy, that's about the shortest one I ever saw. Looks like you had to fill some space there toward the bottom. Well, really, a couple of those things might be true, but one of the things I want you to do as we go through our meeting this morning, or go through our study this morning, you see there the second part says, my list. And whether you actually fill that out or not this morning, or put some names in there this morning, one of the things I think probably is going to happen as we think about some of these things this morning is, you're going to think about somebody to invite. Somebody's name is going to come to your mind. And so if that does, there's somewhere that you can put that list, or there's somewhere in that list that you can put that name on one of those 11 or 12 or whatever blanks, and maybe you go past that. But anyway, I want us to think about that this morning. We'll be especially emphasizing that towards the end of our study this morning. Let's begin with a very basic thing this morning, and that's the fact that one of those things that is key to having a gospel meeting or a successful gospel meeting is keeping in mind the power of the gospel. When we speak of a special week of services, of worship services such as we're going to be having here this next week, and we begin to invite people to that, we speak of it generally in terms of a gospel meeting. And I like the way that expresses it, because it emphasizes, it puts the emphasis on that which is going to be the focal point of those services, of those worship services. It calls to attention the purpose of those assemblies. It's not to entertain. It's not to have some kind of political gathering. It's not to emphasize some kind of aspects of the social gospel. It's not to assemble together and hear what certain well-studied men may have thought about a particular thing and be emphasizing the creeds and the beliefs and the thoughts of men, but the focus is going to be on the gospel, what God's book says, what the Word of God has to say. And I think almost every one of us here this morning, the vast majority of us, we've heard Brother Kevin preach a number of times, and we know that when he stands in this pulpit next week, that's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear good, sound, solid book and chapter preaching, book, chapter, and verse preaching, and we can count on that. But one of the things I wanted us to do is to bring to mind the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that those who are saved, those who are going to turn from sin and turn to God, it's going to be because that message has been indelibly imprinted in their hearts. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Most of us, perhaps, we could quote that verse, maybe both of those verses. And the second one, I think, is an explanation of the first one to a great extent. But here the Apostle Paul again says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. That same word there. There Paul speaks again of the gospel as being the power of God. It's that word. We've heard that word dunamis talked about, the Greek word from which we get our word dynamite, and maybe some other words as well, dynamo and so on. It's that which is God's power to move, to shake up things in the human heart, to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn and go into a different direction. I need to turn away from sin and from Satan and begin walking with God and seeking to follow His Word. Luke 8 and verse 11, in the parable there of the sower, Jesus said, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And that's what we seek to do over and over in our teaching, our preaching, our classes, when we study with a group, or whether we're just studying with someone individually. What we're seeking to do is to plant that seed, to plant the gospel, God's powerful Word, in their heart. And you know, there are so many examples that remind us of that. Bible examples that remind us of that. Of the incredible power of the Word of God. The power of the gospel doesn't lie within the messenger and being able to reveal it in smooth words and with some kind of a powerful, you know, persona or charismatic personality. But it's in the message. It's in the words. It's in what God has revealed. Think of some of the people that we read about being converted in the first century. Simon. What kind of man was Simon in Acts chapter 8? Well, he wasn't a good man like Cornelius, was he? We wouldn't even label him as a good man. He was a charlatan. He was a pretender. He was a deceiver. He was somebody, and as we see him lapsing back into his old way of thinking in that same chapter, excuse me, obviously had, you know, the dollar signs in his eyes, so to speak. That's what he was focused on. Yet like the other Samaritans, he hears the Word of God, he believes it, and he's converted. I think about a man, a conversion that we read about. We just really have a few words on it. In Acts chapter 13, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. When's the last time you heard someone preach on the conversion of Sergius Paulus there in Acts chapter 13? Well, we see that Sergius Paulus had been misled by a man who I think was kind of like Simon the sorcerer. He was a man by the name of Elymas. He was a sorcerer, and Sergius Paulus is listening to him and taking advice from him there in this context. And maybe we know somebody that we think, well, they've just been so steeped and they're influenced by these people or that person, who they just won't change. Sergius Paulus heard the gospel, and he believed it there toward the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And then there's a familiar text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn back there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul begins to remind these people in the church at Corinth. And what a sinful place. We've talked about things like this before. What an evil place the city of Corinth was. We think about how terrible, how sinful, how vulgar and corrupt that our society is today. And it is. It gets worse and worse. But the city of Corinth was so bad that it was an insult that he referred to someone in terms of being a Corinthian. In fact, to enter into sin sometimes was said to have Corinthianized. That's what someone who would lapse into sin. That kind of address was made with regard to them. And we see that reflected here, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 11. Paul says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do we ever make the mistake of looking at someone and seeing someone who's so steeped in some kind of sin and thinking, well, you know, they just wouldn't be interested. Their heart just wouldn't be touched by this message. It's not a part of our outline or really our study this morning, but I think over and over again about the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Now, so many would have looked at her and her situation and thought, no, she just wouldn't be a very good prospect. She just really wouldn't be interested. Look at all the sins that she's committed and her relationships and so on. Well, Jesus talks to her, and she becomes a believer, and many others do as well. You've heard me say this before, but I it's not original with me. But I think sometimes we need to think about the fact that our best prospect somewhere might be somebody that we've already ruled out because of some kind of external circumstances. Something we know about them without ever really giving them a fair chance or a fair hearing. To hear the gospel, to have that opportunity. I want to move on, but I want to say just another word or two about this first point, and that's the fact that a gospel meeting is not just for those who've never become Christians. But it's to edify, it's to build up, it's to encourage those of us who are Christians, who obeyed the gospel, who have already done that. It speaks to us as well. You know, do we ever make the mistake of sitting, and I get to listen to preaching some too, and so I don't rule myself out of this. But do we ever make the mistake of thinking as we're hearing someone speak, well, I hope, you know, they're getting that point. You know, I hope all so-and-so's letting that sink in. You know, they need to hear that. Well, we all need to hear. We all need to be edified and built up and to hear things that we need to hear that speak to our life wherever we are. And the Word of God speaks to us wherever we are. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, there Paul said to those Ephesian elders, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." I want to tie a couple of passages together before we move to our next point. If you can, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And while you're there, maybe hold your finger there and turn back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. How is it that God works within us? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, here the Apostle Paul, as he writes to encourage these Christians in the city of Philippi, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Here Paul says, God works in you. But how does God work in us? Turn back to 1 Thessalonians, now chapter 2, and there verse 13. And here the Apostle Paul says, this is how God works in you. He does it by means of His Word, by means of the truth. And he says there, starting in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so as we think about having a successful meeting, we need to keep in mind the power of the gospel, the message to be presented. And then there's preparation. There's other things in preparation that can be done, things that we need to think about in those terms. And let's take just a couple of minutes to think about a couple of things along that line. Obviously, as we mentioned at the outset, this gospel meeting has been planned for some time by our elders. It's something that has not only been planned for some time, but the date, the meeting time, has been announced for a period of time. Now, we've known about it for a while. I don't know how long that it's been run in our bulletin, and I know for a while we've been putting it on the screen up front and things of that nature. But one of the great advantages that gives us is this. It's given us time to look at our schedule, to look at our calendar, to make adjustments, to say, I know what's coming up in that next week there in February. Here are things I can adjust. Here are some things that I can move to another date. Here are some things I can do to clear my schedule, or some things maybe that just aren't that important at all that I can set aside so that can be my number one priority in the course of that week. And so it's given us time to make some preparation with that regard or in that regard. And secondly, it's already given us some time to think about, and I don't doubt but what, we've already been busy. We've already been working doing this. But we can still do that for a week, and even as the week continues, thinking about those whom we can invite to be present, to come and hear the Word of God. Well, there are other things that we can do by way of preparation, and there are some things that pertain to all of our worship services. For example, we can do our best, not just to try to be on time. I worked with an individual one time, and he was talking to the folks who were under him, and he said, "Now, we're going to get started at 2 o'clock. But," he said, "if you're here at 2 o'clock, you're late." And he said, "there's some things that already need to take place in order for what we're going to do to begin." So what I want to encourage us to do is to strive not just to be on time, but to be early, to be here in time to meet visitors. Maybe meet people from other congregations who've come and greet them. who've come to encourage and to edify us. Maybe folks from the community who get here a little early. And we can greet them and we can welcome them and let them know that we're glad that they're here. Sometimes, and just in a general sense, there are things that may take place in terms of our scheduling or our service where some changes need to be made. And it's helpful when there are some folks who are here earlier, ahead of time, to help do those things. And so that's something to keep in mind. But another thing that we can do, and I want to emphasize a point or two as I mention this, and that's the fact that we can bring our Bibles. Isn't that a basic thing? Isn't that an elementary thing? And I know sometimes now, in the age we live in, your Bible may look more like this than like, you know, I still prefer the hard copy. You know, I like to be able to put my finger in one place and a marker in one place and flip over and turn to another place. And actually, there's some other things I could say about that. I won't give you my 2 cents worth on that right now. But you hear the preacher saying, and maybe you've heard me say before, I like to hear those pages rustle. I like to hear those pages turning, you know, when we're calling out the Scriptures. We're hearing that sound less and less these days, aren't we? I heard somebody say one time, maybe someone will invent an app, you know, so when you're pressing your finger there, it'll at least sound like, you know, some pages are turning or rustling a little bit. But we need to bring our Bibles. We need to be prepared to listen and to accept the truth of God's Word with an open mind, with an open heart. In Psalms 119 and verse 18 there, David said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That wouldn't be a bad prayer to pray, would it? Before we begin a study of God's Word, before we begin our daily Bible reading, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your Word. And we need to be willing to do that even when there are things that are not so pleasant and some things that may make us uncomfortable because we see that there's some areas that we need to change. Maybe some things about the way that we talk. Maybe places that we go. Maybe just our faithfulness. Maybe we say, I need to work harder. I need to grow more. I need to learn more. I need to examine my priorities. I need to be busier using my talents. There are a lot of things that can make us uncomfortable, but we need to be willing to embrace those things and seek to make application of those things. And you've heard it said before, and I think it's so true, is that it's no matter how many times you read and study a particular passage of Scripture, you go back to it, it's not that unusual to see something new, to see something fresh when you take a different look at it. When you focus on it, you concentrate on it, maybe to make a connection that you haven't seen before, maybe to learn something even that you haven't seen before. I think sometimes that happens just because we mature. We're able to handle more some of the deeper portions of Scripture. We learn more so we can bring other Scriptures into what we're looking at. But be prepared to accept and make application of the Word of God. We need to prepare our minds to receive the Word of God. Let's turn over to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and there verse 10. There, speaking of Ezra, it says he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Do we approach God's Word, our worship periods together, gospel meetings, and strive to do that with a heart that is prepared to receive God's Word, to learn more, to be built up, to be edified? To do those things will help us to serve God better. And then certainly, you got the list there. First name we all need to put on it is ours, isn't it? Is ours. We need to be present. We need to strive to be present at every one of those meetings, at every one of those services. Not to look at it in terms of something that is just, you know, optional. Not to look at it in terms, well, you know, if I've got an alternative to do something else or, you know, of that kind of thing, but to look at something that we need to be present at as those who are members of the local church. Here, the elders have selected this work as a part of the work here to edify us, to build us up, to give us opportunities to invite others to be present. And again, it's a familiar text, but I'm reminded of what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, there in verses 24 and 25, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when he says this. And I'd like to emphasize that first verse, verse 24, really as much as verse 25. Because verse 24 tells us what we're doing, what we're thinking about when we're either assembling or we're failing to do that. Verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Well, in this context, in what setting do we find that done? Where we're showing consideration of one another. And a setting where we can provoke unto love and to good works. The next verse, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And in that regard, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, and he says there, "Wherefore encourage one another and build up each other, just as you in fact are doing." I think all of that is true. I think we do that. But I think we, as Paul says, we need to keep that in mind. We need to try to grow in that and do even more of that kind of thing. He says, encourage one another, build up each other. One of the ways we do that is simply by our presence when the church meets. Let's think about a fourth thing, and that's the fact that prayer is so important in our spiritual life, in all of our spiritual endeavors. And as we did this morning, I know public prayers have been led, as Tim did this morning, for our meeting, for the speaker, that good would be done during the course of that meeting. But I want to suggest this as well, that in our daily prayers, in our personal prayers, that we pray for good to come for the meeting and the efforts that are made in our meeting that is to begin next week. You know, preachers certainly appreciate prayers that are prayed for them. I certainly, you know, appreciate those, appreciate the prayer that Tim led this morning and that part of it as well as all of it. But I want us to look at a couple of things here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Here we see the Apostle Paul in that context. As what he's doing here is asking the Colossian brethren for prayers for himself. And this is what he said specifically, that I want you to pray for me for. He said here, verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." There's a lot in those two or three verses there. But what we want to notice here is this. Paul said, I want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I might have opportunities, that I might have a door of utterance. We need to pray for opportunities in our own lives, don't we? For ourselves. We have the opportunity to reach someone, to invite someone, to teach someone. And let me tell you at least one of the things that we'll do as we pray in faith to God. It's going to help keep us more mindful of those opportunities when they occur so that we'll be more likely to see them and seize them when they come along if we've been prayerful about those things. Paul says again, and we'll look at one more in this point here, Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, there in verses 19 and 20. Again, here Paul is, and he's requesting prayer on his behalf, and he says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I speak boldly, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And you remember, Paul is in bonds. Is he using the opportunities that he has there in that Roman imprisonment? He is, isn't he? Even some of the palace guard now are hearing the gospel because of the situation that Paul finds himself in there. Well, let's look at one point this morning, one more point, then the lesson will be yours, as we think about some things so vital to having a good meeting, a successful gospel meeting. And that is simple. Let's focus again on the matter of personal invitations. I have an article here that was written back in 1985 by a gospel preacher. His name is Peter Wilson. I don't know. I don't know that I ever met Brother Wilson, but it's been an article that I've carried with me or had with me since 1985 because it made that much of an impression. And I want to refer to just a couple of things that he says in this as he emphasizes what he calls little things in evangelism and focuses on the power of a personal invitation. He gives a subheading here, and he says the tremendous potential of a personal invitation has not impressed many church members. Well, I hope that we're not among that number. That hasn't been impressed. But we can certainly, I think more about that and along that line. I'm not going to read all of this. I'll probably read a part of it. But I want to make reference, first of all, to the fact that he says, and he quotes some books and some studies here at the outset of it, and he says this, the conclusion that has been reached in this is this, that the churches that are growing are those who are getting back to basics and stressing little things in evangelism. Not the ones with the big programs and all of that kind of thing, but the ones, he says, that are stressing the basics and little things in evangelism. And then he goes on and he quotes one of these studies or surveys where he says that it's been shown that as high as 90% of all conversions are directly related to a personal invitation from a family member, neighbor, or fellow worker. And then he talks about, and what we have there, we won't turn and read that right now, is John 1, 35 through 37. And I think you can take that on down even further than that. Where we have Andrew learning who Jesus is, and what does he do? He goes and finds Peter, and he brings him to Jesus. And later on, Philip finds out who the Messiah is. And he goes and he finds Nathanael, and he brings him to Jesus. Here we have some of the earliest, maybe the earliest examples of folks who are exercising and giving a personal invitation. But he gives a couple of examples here. Here's one of them. He says, a 17-year-old boy from northern Michigan, overwhelmed by the magnitude and sin of Detroit, was standing on a sidewalk in front of an open-door Pentecostal revival, amazed at such a display. A 16-year-old girl stood for a moment and visited and then said, if you're interested in religion, why not come to services with us at the Church of Christ Sunday? And then he goes on, and this is a personal statement that he makes. He said, whatever I've been able to accomplish in 38 years of preaching, the numbers baptized, the preachers trained, the congregations established, can all be traced back to my wife Irene's simple invitation. We can't underestimate the power and the ongoing good from that kind of thing. Here's another, and I'll read a part of this one, then I want to mention a couple of other things. He said, let me tell you what the single individual can accomplish. In our work here in Portland, and again, this is back in 85, remember, he was, I think, 55 at that time. He said, there was an 88-year-old brother, Lester Deal, who had since gone to his reward. Brother Deal worked at several secular jobs, but his avowed vocation was a personal evangelist. He never ate in a restaurant without extending a personal invitation to services to the waitress. He never left a bus without leaving a track on the seat he vacated. He goes on down, and I'm not going to read all of this, but he says, when at an advanced age, he lost his sense of direction. While downtown, he said, a gentleman drove him home. Lester made an appointment to study the Bible. When he and his blind wife were going to have to give up their little house and a lady came from the bank to help them with the papers, he arranged a study with her. Up to the week he died, he was talking Bible to nurses, doctors, and patients. And then he goes on and talks about, you know, wouldn't it be something to know the influence of one humble life like that, so dedicated to talking to others about the gospel of Christ? A little thing. He talks about a tract that someone left in the public restroom in Washington, D.C. And we've all had that experience, haven't we, to walk into a restroom and somebody's left a tract there. Generally, it's not one teaching the truth, is it? Here's a man who picked up one that was teaching the gospel. He read it. He learned the truth. He obeyed the gospel and began to preach the gospel at some point after that. I want to mention a couple of others that aren't in this one here. Back in the early 20s, a man by the name of S.H. Hall, who was holding a meeting in Middle Tennessee. And later, Brother Hall was talking about, as the account goes, the good that had been accomplished throughout the course of that meeting. And by the way, you never know how much lasting good is being done. Good is being done as God's Word is being preached. We're being successful as we're teaching God's Word. Paul says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave. It's God who gives the increase. But he was being asked later, oh, how'd that meeting go? And he said, it just wasn't that good. You know, it just wasn't that much success at all. He said, oh, there was, you know, one 14-year-old barefoot boy that, you know, obeyed the gospel. That was about it. Well, the 14-year-old barefoot boy who obeyed the gospel in the course of that meeting back in 1922 was Granville Tyler. You ever heard of Granville Tyler? I know some of you are too young to have ever heard Brother Tyler preach, but some of us probably have heard him preach many times. And no telling how many thousands of sermons wrote lesson material, converted so many people. No telling how much influence has been wielded throughout the years by Brother Granville Tyler. I'll give you one more. A number of decades ago, this would probably be in the maybe 30s or 40s, someone by the name of Jessie Robbins, who was a Christian, but in her family she was a Christian by herself. She had several children, husband, and hadn't been able to influence them for much. Maybe she had obeyed the gospel later in life. And she worked with a woman whose name was Carrie, at a Dairy Queen type place, maybe a Tasty Freeze or something like that, who had two children, one named Kathy and one named Bob. Well, Jessie decided that she would invite Carrie to the gospel meeting. And she went to the gospel meeting, she became interested, and Carrie eventually obeyed the gospel. Well, eventually her two children, Kathy and Bob, obeyed the gospel. And then later on, a few years later, Bob is encouraged by another gospel preacher. His name is Earl Robertson, to preach the gospel. And so he goes to Florida College, where he meets his wife, Sandra Lee. Anybody know who we're talking about yet? And of course, as time passed, Brother Bob Walton has done, incalculable good in preaching the truth. We many places he uses lesson material. Thousands of sermons, untold number, influenced by his life and his teaching and his writing and so much more we could say. And when you trace it back, you can trace it back to one, we say rather anonymous lady, Christian, who evidently didn't seem to be that big of a success, even with her own household. But she issued the invitation that led to the conversion of that individual who's had so much influence for good throughout his life, and of course continues to do that. The point is, we never know the power, or maybe I should put it this way, I'm afraid sometimes we underestimate the power of a personal invitation, or that one conversion can do, as so much good can come from that. The lesson is yours this morning. Hopefully we've said some things that have been encouraging to us, some things that have helped to want us to invite someone, to encourage someone to be present as we think about the good that comes, the salvation that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ultimate invitation is the one that comes from God Himself, from Jesus Christ, to obey His word, to receive the benefits of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to become one of His children. You do that by believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe somebody this morning that has done that but realized that your life hasn't been what it should have been, and you want to make correction in that respect. Won't you come even now as we stand and as we sing this morning?